If you would, turn with me once again this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. I would like to read the same passage that we read last week, beginning of verse 1 through 14. We're looking at the latter part of those verses. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we ask that you would look upon our hearts. You would give us hearts that would be receptive, be open to your word, to your speaking through your word, through the Spirit to us this day. We might hear our Lord and our Savior speak to, as the Good Shepherd, speak to our hearts. We ask that you would help us to see a reigning Lord, a sovereign Lord, a Lord who knows how to care for his people in the midst of trials and struggles and difficulties and just a boatload of questions. Lord, would you be pleased to just minister to us in a very special way this day. So we pray in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment. The day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools. For as the crackling of the thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this too is futility. For oppression makes a wise man mad, and a bribe corrupts the heart. And the end of a matter is better than the beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Do not say, "Why is it that the former days were better than these?" For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this. Wisdom along with an inheritance is good, and an advantage to those who see the sun. For wisdom is protection, just as money is protection. But the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the lives of the possessors. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other, so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. Again, may God bless the reading of His Word this morning. The Bible, the Word of God, is not a flat revelation. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable, but it is not flat. It is a progressive revelation. It is a progressive revelation of what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done in and through the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to save hell-deserving sinners. To take what took place in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve said to God, "We don't have to listen to you. We can live in your world the way we choose and the way we want. You gave us an opportunity to demonstrate our love for you and the tremendous love you had for us in creating all of this for us, placing us in this garden as your image bearers, to demonstrate that image in our care, in our toiling, in our tilling of the garden, to demonstrate how much we love you." And Adam and Eve listened to the lie of Satan. Adam and Eve desiring something more, as if this work of God wasn't enough, fell into darkness. Instead of just destroying man, God came into the garden. God sought Adam. "Adam, where are you?" I guarantee you God knew exactly where he was. He didn't ask that question trying to find out, "Adam, would you speak up so I can bind you?" He wanted Adam to realize where he was. "Adam, where are you?" "Adam, you used to run to me. We would walk in fellowship. You could ask questions about this creation. I would answer them. But where are you, Adam?" The Spirit of God, I think, is constantly asking His people that question. Where are you? Where are you? But it's not a flat revelation. It's kind of like, again, in that darkness that Adam and Eve were when they rebelled against God. They fell into sin. They died spiritually. God came and he lit a match. In this utter darkness, he lit a match and there was a little bit of light there. But all the way through the rest of Scripture until we come to the new covenant, until we come to the coming of Christ, is that match becoming a candle and becoming a flashlight and then becoming a brighter flashlight and becoming a halogen light and then becoming an LED light and until ultimately Christ, the light of the world, came. The light of the God Himself came again into creation, not to light a match, but to be the light of the world. So as we look at Ecclesiastes, as we read any Old Testament scripture, we must read it through the eyes, through the lens of its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament is pointing forward, looking forward to the coming of this promised one in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman that was going to come. We always interpret Old Testament scriptures in light of their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in saying that, let's just take a moment to just ask ourselves and to think for a moment, how do I really define the gospel in my life? How do I define the gospel? Is salvation, do I see that my salvation, if I have that hope of salvation, do I see that my salvation is all of grace from beginning to end? It's by God's grace alone. A lot of people will talk about salvation by grace. They'll pay lip service to saying salvation by grace. But listen, for that last word, God's grace alone. God's grace alone. That we're not saved by God being gracious and providing a plan, but it is completely ineffective until I add my part. Until I say, okay, God, I'm going to let you save me. We add our will, and God's plan of grace is just completely weak until I apply my will to it. Does the sovereignty of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the God of my salvation the God who reigns and rules over all of salvation for spiritually dead sinners? Do I believe that the God who has saved me in Jesus Christ appointed my time of physical birth? He appointed my time of spiritual birth. And He's appointed my time to physically die at some time. What kind of Savior are we resting in this morning? How do we define the gospel? What is the good news to us? The answer and how we answer that question makes a huge difference in our lives. How we live. How we live both now, day to day, and how we will live for all eternity, because everybody in this room is going to live forever. Somewhere. Somewhere. Everyone's going to resurrect. Some unto eternal life, others unto an eternal judgment. How do we define the gospel? Ephesians 2. 8-10, for by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have absolutely nothing to boast in, nothing to brag about, nothing to place confidence in other than this gift of grace. Alone from God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has ordained that we should walk in them. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by His doing you are in Christ Jesus. Paul's talking to the church of Corinth. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Christ Jesus is the wisdom from God. If we claim any wisdom, if it's not centered, focused, and flows from the grace that we've received by being placed in Christ Jesus, it's not wisdom at all. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. We are clothed in His righteousness. His perfect life has been placed around us. The fulfillment of the promise is this perfect righteousness that's now given to us, so that we know this morning, as a holy triune God looks at us, all He can see is the righteousness of the second person of the Trinity. The perfect righteousness of Christ. And our sanctification. You're not going to become more like Jesus Christ by working hard. And that may sound so contradictory and so strange for a preacher to be saying that. But you're not going to be conformed to the image. We're not going to be conformed. I'm not going to be conformed by working hard. We're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ by being content in Christ, right where we are, right now, this moment. Being content. But being content in the Christ of Scripture, who is our righteousness, who is our wisdom. And saying, Lord, right now You have me right where You want me. And I trust You. Because I know You love me and gave Yourself up for me. And that love is going to conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ. Being content will make us more like Christ than reading 1,000 theological books. He's our redemption, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says. He purchased us. He redeemed us. He bought us. With His precious blood, He purchased my life, the believer says. I'm not my own. Just the exact opposite of what Adam and Eve did in the garden. So that, He did all that, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Gospel of John chapter 1 tells us, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light shines in the darkness. You can put the word but there. But the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not overcome it. The darkness didn't stamp it out. The darkness didn't prevent it from... Did you ever think, light always wins. You go downstairs, you flip the light, it always wins. It doesn't stay dark in the room. Light always wins. Now this is talking about, again, our Lord coming unto the nation of Israel, coming for His own, and His own not receiving Him. They had not hearts to receive Him. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came unto His own, verse 11, and those who were His own did not receive Him. That's speaking of the sons of Adam and the nation of Israel through which He came. Born under the law, born of a woman. Verses 12 and 13 says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right. He gave the authority. He gave the ability. He gave the power to become children of God or sons of God. even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, not of descendants, not of Jewish descendant or any other descendant. God does not have grandchildren. He has children. He has sons, which include both men and women. Because we've been placed in the Son, we are viewed with the righteousness of the Son. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Is that our definition of the gospel? That's the gospel that produces a wisdom that enables us to see that we are not in control of our lives. If we begin with this understanding of how we've been placed in Christ, we were in control of nothing. We added nothing. We provided nothing except sin to be redeemed of, to be forgiven of. Again, we receive this grace, we receive this mercy like an empty bucket receives water. We're empty. And our gracious Lord, by His doing, we are placed in Christ. And His absolute sovereign control doesn't stop then. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, reigns and rules. Everything that has happened, everything that is happening, everything that will happen in our lives will come through the hands, nail-scarred hands of our loving, reigning Lord and Savior. It will come through His hands and it will come through His heart to His people. Foolishness. Foolishness is thinking and living like we rule over God's creation. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. As we were talking at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday, Stephen reminded us of Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says that God has written and placed eternity in the heart of everyone. You may stand up and say, there is no God, I'm an atheist, I don't believe. But the Word of God says, you're a liar. Because the Creator God has placed in your heart eternity, the image of God that we all bear and we all share. For the unbeliever, it's a marred image, it's a scarred image. For those who have come to be placed in Jesus Christ, it's an image that we see and want to set forth. Revealed in Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that enables us. It's the gospel that empowers us to live wisely in a fallen world. And that's what Ecclesiastes is doing in chapter 7. It's helping to instruct us how to live wisely. But living wisely, and as we look at these verses, we must interpret them in the light of Jesus Christ and the gospel as we seek to apply them to our lives. So let's look for a moment at a heart of wisdom. We saw it last week in those first four verses that a heart of wisdom, a heart that has been placed into Christ, is that heart and it's that life that looks death straight in the eyes, that looks at death and knows that this is the end. This is the end of everyone. The moment we're conceived, we're born to die. We're heading towards death. And we look death straight in the eyes, and we can look death straight in the eyes. And look at death and allow death, the reality of death, to become a teacher in our lives. Instead of just blocking it completely out of our minds, but looking at death from being placed in Christ, in His death, and hearing Jesus say, "He who lives and believes in me will never die." We'll step into His presence. Now, we're not going to talk about the dying process. There's a difference between death and the dying process. I'm a weenie. And you think about all the different ways, you know. How about in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock in the morning, dead asleep? Lord, that would be a good place. But again, we know that's not in our hands. That's not in our hands. We're talking about death. We're talking about what happens for the rest of eternity when our short time upon this earth is over. Look at verse 5. We'll work our way through these verses. Verse 5 we read, "It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than for one to listen to the song of fools." For as the crackling of thorn bushes under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. And this is all futility. When I read these verses, looking at, thinking of, first thing that popped into my mind was, everyone needs a Tom Wells in their lives. Everyone needs somebody in our lives who will speak truth to us. That's what this verse is saying. Kind of seems out of place. But really, when we talk about walking in wisdom and not in folly, walking in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need someone who will stand up in times of need and tell us the gospel and point us back to the gospel. Tom Wells, you would ask him a question and he'd say, now that you ask. And he would graciously just tell you truth. Sometimes just brutally honest. Tom never got offended by anyone, and I think he thought that nobody else would ever be offended. But we need a Tom Wells in our lives. We need a wise man. It is better to listen to the rebuke of a wise man than to listen to the song of fools. It would be a wiser experience. It would be a better experience to listen to the unpleasant rebuke of a wise man than to join in with the singing and the laughter of a fool. Turn with me quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. But realize this, that in the last days, and we are in the last days began when the Spirit of God was poured out upon the day of Pentecost. We are in the last days. But realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips. Malicious gossip. It's not just gossips. Malicious gossips. Without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied the power or its power. Avoid such men as these. That's the song in listening to people, the song of fools. What are the song of fools? Well, it's defined for us in verse 6, I think. For as the crackling of the thorn bushes under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. These are the party songs. You don't go to parties and sing songs of deep theology. You don't get around a group of people who believe that there is no God and sing songs of praise. Verse 6 is pointed out in the original Hebrew that the word for thorn bushes or bushes and the word for pot here they're rhyming words. They rhyme with one another. It would be like nettles under kettles. That's what it sounds like as you read it. Nettles under thorns under pots. Well, thorns start up real quick and they make a lot of noise when they're burning, but they don't last very long. And they don't produce a lot of heat. Oh, the laughter and joining in with fools may feel good for a moment, but it doesn't last. And then he says at the end of 6, this too is futility. It's vanity. It's wind. It's air. It's chasing after bubbles. And then he gives us, beginning really through verses 7 through verse 10, we have four things, four warnings, four things that the gospel, the real gospel, the wisdom of the gospel empowers us to deal with, empowers us to say no to and to turn away from. Four dangers that we're all faced with because we live in a fallen world. We live in fallen bodies. We live with fallen people. The first one he says in verse 7, for oppression makes a wise man mad. Oppression, and however we're going to define and look at, makes a wise man look like a fool. Mad, foolish. And a bribe corrupts the heart. Oppression is anything. It can be rivalry. It can be envy. It can be jealousy. It can be all these things to which we are subject to as believers. If we look away from this gospel, if we look away from the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden we find ourselves acting like a madman, thinking like a fool, that there is no God. It's compromise. Having professed faith in this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who is sovereign over all things, who is our shepherd and we're his sheep, and then all of a sudden we're looking in other directions or we're responding in jealousy and envy and competition. We're not immune to the love of money or possessions, or things. It's Galatians chapter 3. We won't turn to it, but in Galatians chapter 3 in the first 5 verses, after having received the gospel message from the Apostle Paul, and then some of the false teachers came in and they began to say, look, the gospel isn't enough. You've got to add something to the gospel. Your obedience, your own righteousness. And the Apostle Paul says, Galatians 3:1, dear idiots, or some translations, stupid idiots, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? And then he argues from the experience of when they first heard the gospel and they first experienced the forgiveness of sin. They experienced the cleansing, the removal of that burden, the filling of that empty hole in life. But then all of a sudden, here comes these people and say, well, but you need something more than that. Who's bewitched you? Who's cast a spell on you? Who's given you the evil eye to make you think that way? The world says everyone has a price. Everyone has a price. In Christ, we're called to demonstrate to the world that's not true. That's not true. Where does the Lord Jesus Christ and His church come in on our priority list for life? What would our employer say? What would our friends say? What would our neighbors say? What would our children say? What would our spouses say? Where does this gospel, this wisdom from God, come in on our priority list? Our love for Christ and our love for His church. Is our desire this morning to serve Christ and His church? Is that desire increasing? That desire that we had when we first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiveness, is that desire to serve Him and to love Him and His people increasing or decreasing? It's not staying the same. There is no real cruise control in the Christian life, because either we're growing more into the image of Christ or all the things of life, we're falling way, way behind. Are we growing more in love with this amazing reigning Lord Jesus? Or are we growing less in love with Him? The gospel keeps us focused upon the gospel, keeps us from compromise. Verse 8 says, the end of a matter is better than the beginning. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. The end of a matter. It's talking about the outcome of something, the product, the end product of something. It's not how you start. It's not how we start. How we finish is what matters. Things may start very small. 5 families meeting underneath some trees down over the hill. in 1979. And look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. Small things. The end of the matter is better than the beginning. We're not at the end yet. We're not at the end yet. We've not arrived yet. My first track meet at Fairmont State. First time I ran the 440-yard dash in competition. The beginning of the thing. Halfway through that race, I am 10 yards ahead of everyone. Then there's that bear that lives in the third corner. And anybody that's run track understands what I'm saying. He just jumps on your back. And now you're running with a 300-pound bear on your back and finish dead last in that race. And I almost thought I was going to be dead. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Do you quit? Do you give up? The end of a matter is better than the beginning. Because we know in the gospel, he that hath began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will continue it unto the day of salvation. Christ's birth, humble, manger in a stable, life, trials, difficulties, goes to the cross, dies, resurrects, ascends, now enthroned at the right hand of the triune God with all power and all authority and all rule and reigning over all things. The end of the matter is better than the start. Patience of spirit is better than haughtiness of spirit. Impatience is actually a reflection of the pride that we have. The impatience that we have, saying, why aren't you as spiritual as I am? Why aren't you as far along as I am? But we can be encouraged, and we are encouraged by the gospel, that the end of the matter is better than the beginning. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, verse 1, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, which is the sin of self and the sin of pride, which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race set before us. You can't run my race, and I can't run your race. God has sovereignly ordained and written in His book the days that were ordained or formed for us. We run beside one another. We run with one another. We run encouraging one another. We run pointing each other to this Christ, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Our eyes are fixed upon the same Jesus, and we're running to the same Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith. He is the author of faith, the giver of faith, and He's the perfecter of faith. Fix our eyes upon this Jesus. Verse 9 says, Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. Don't be eager. Proverbs 12:16. Fools show their anger at once, but the prudent ignore an insult. It's not saying that it's not time to be angry. There certainly are. But it says, don't be eager to be angry. That's something different. That's just kind of always looking around, just looking for a reason to be angry, to get upset, to be mad. The anger, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. People who are always looking for a reason to be angry deny the absolute sovereignty of God and His goodness. And then verse 10. I'm going to hurry here for a second. Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? We had to get to this one. Couldn't stop without getting to this one. How many times do you hear that? How many times do we think it? Nostalgia. We long for the former days. Longing for the former days is expressing a dissatisfaction with the present days. Lord, you're not being good. Verse says, for it is not from wisdom that you ask this. It's not from a gospel mentality that we ask this. It's not from resting and trusting in this sovereign, reigning Lord Jesus Christ that we ask that question. It shows our impatience with the Lord. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us the good old days are no different from the present days. Ecclesiastes 1:9, that which has been is that which will be. And that which has been done is that which will be done. John Reisinger in his book on Ecclesiastes says that his grandmother used to say, I'd love to go back to the good old days if I could take my air conditioner, my refrigerator, and myself. Let me quote John Reisinger on another point. He says, God never gives grace to cope with the problems the generation in which you live while you are pining for another generation. God never gives grace to cope with the problems of the generation in which you live while you are pining for another generation, either gone by or in coming or in the coming future. Hear what he says? If we're focused on the bygone days, or even if we're focused on what's coming, he says God never gives grace to cope with the present if that's where our hearts are. The Bible does not allow us to run from facts, but openly tells us of the problems and then says, But my grace is sufficient. We long for the good old days. You ever do that? You think of a childhood memory and just you long. Maybe you go back to that place and it's changed. It's not the same. Our yard in Clendenin was as big as a football field. When you're first, second, third grade, you go back and look at it, and man, you could mow that with a push mower. Always wanting something else instead of, Lord, you love me, you gave yourself up for me, you have me in this place right now, and your grace I trust will be sufficient for it. To fall into this trap, to act as a madman, a fool, is to deny the good things of the present. The good things of the present. Even in the midst of the trials and the difficulties, His grace is a good thing in the present. And it's to deny the good things of the present and the evil things of the past. Denying. It is to deny the gospel that Jesus Christ is alive and is the sovereign Lord with all power and all authority over all things. Now let's just close with verses 13 and 14. Verses 11 and 12 just saying, wisdom and money, both are good things. They can protect you. Money can protect you upon this life and provide a lot of things for you in this life. Wisdom provides you on the life to come, protects you in the life to come. So there's a comparison of wisdom and money in that. But verses 12 and 13. Consider the work of God. For who is able to straighten what he has bent? In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider, God has made the one as well as the other. So the man will not discover anything that will come after him. This is not, in this sense, talking about eternity, I don't think. We don't know what tomorrow is going to come. And there's no way we can find out what tomorrow is going to bring. We rest and trust in the absolute sovereignty of a good triune God in our lives. What God has bent, what He's made crooked, means the difficult times, the difficult experiences, the mistreatments, the sicknesses, the persecutions, whatever we endure in this lifetime, all of these things are the works of the Lord in our lives. They come through His nail-scarred hands. They come through His heart. They must be traced back to Him. Who can straighten what God has bent? We sure can. We sure can. Well, I just close with this illustration. We're called to bow in humble confidence and to trust our Lord and our Savior in His power, in His wisdom, in His love. Unless we die a sudden death, we're going to get the news one day. 6 months. 2 years. That's when this gospel message, living in light of this wisdom of the gospel, resting and experiencing the sufficiency of God's grace through all of life will be there for us. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, some of you know where we're going, diagnosed with a fatal and aggressive cancer, went to be with the Lord June 15th, the year 2000. His last words to his congregation were on the sovereignty and the goodness of God. Many people had sent him notes saying, "We're praying for you, we're praying for a miracle." And one of his responses was, "Well, you're certainly free to do that, and I appreciate it, but," he said, "I realize that the God has given me this is the God who would take it away. Just, I trust God," is what he was saying. And he said this in his last message to the church. I think it was a Good Friday. He said, "If God does something in your life, would you change it? If God does something in your life, would you change it?" If you have been, by God's sovereign grace, placed by God in Christ, what would you change? Resting and trusting in His sovereignty. Dr. Boyce went on to say, "If we tried to change what God has done, then it wouldn't be as good. We would only make it worse." That's the wisdom we need. Lord Jesus Christ will return one of these days, and we'll either be called by death or we'll meet Him in the air, and we will be in His presence, and He will put all things right. Wait upon the Lord, His power, His wisdom, His love. This is living with the wisdom of the gospel. Let's stand. Lord, we thank You this morning for sufficient grace. And whatever need and whatever circumstance and situation that You bring to our lives, Lord, grant us through Your Spirit the vision of Your glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Grant us through Your Spirit to know and rest in the power of the gospel. Forgive us when we look away. Father, give us a greater desire to love Christ by seeing who we are in Christ and seeing who He is. Give us a greater desire for the church and to love and serve the church. To be thankful for what You have done and what You are doing and what You will do. For we know it is to Your glory. And Lord, maybe today for the first time, someone will have gotten a glimpse of that glory and that sufficient grace. Lord, grant it. Speak to each and every one of our hearts as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.